So Pastor James had asked me to share with you the message that I had brought at the women's conference in April. And so for Mother's Day, he had asked me to bring it. And I was preparing on a Saturday morning, getting myself ready and studying the material, when all of a sudden I get a call from my family in Mexico City, finding out that my mom had passed away that Saturday. So I had to call Pastor James and say, I'm so sorry, but I am booking my plane down to Mexico, and I won't be able to make it on Sunday morning to share the message. So this time, Pastor James asked me to go ahead and bring it. So I'm here to share with you what we experienced at that women's retreat, which was just life transforming, a time of bonding, a time of fellowship, a time of getting together and just worshiping the Lord in unison. And so the theme of the women's conference or the retreat that we went to in April was reaching new heights in relationships. So that was the gist of the conference. So as we think about relationships, about reaching new heights in relationships, well, first let's find out what is a relationship. As we know, very simple, the relationship is a connection, right? A bond that forms between people, and how people behave towards each other is crucial to the health of that bond. But see, in Scripture, we find that God is a God of community. If you are still wondering or haven't quite discovered why you were created, let me tell you why God created you. He created you personally and specifically to be part of his loving family, to be part of his community. And even when we think of the word community, we see that it is made up kind of two words. It's common, unity. So it's something that unites us when we have something in common. So community is when we or people come together with a common thought or a common goal. So we were made in the image of God. And he created us so that we could reflect his holy character. No other creature in the world that he made can reflect God's holy character. Only us. And so he created us so that as we reflected his holy character, we could live in that bond, in that unity. So, relationship, right? Reaching new heights in relationship. So as God created Adam, and he's looking at all the creation, he's saying, this is good, the animals are good, the ocean is good, everything is good, the light is good. But the only time that God says something was not good is when he sees that the man is alone. So in Genesis 2:18, God says, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper who is just right for him. So think about it. Even when there's no sin, there's nothing to disrupt relationships, God says that something's not good, and that is whenever there is lack of community. So it is clear that God's intention is for people to live together in good relationship and good community, and work together for an intentional purpose. But then we come to chapter 3 of Genesis. And as we've been studying our series in Genesis, we do find that sin did disrupt God's ideal purpose. His purpose was that his image bearers would live in community, but sin disrupted that. In Genesis chapter 3, as soon as there's sin, what do we find? We find that Adam is hiding from God. He's hiding from relationship and connection with God. And then dominant negative emotions happen for the first time. the first family became dysfunctional. And if you're acquainted with dysfunction in relationships, more than likely you will find sin at the core of what divides us. Now, the word dysfunction means that something is not functioning in its intended purpose. It's dysfunctional. Well, when sin entered this idyllic setting that God had created for man, was shattered. And then we find that there's many detrimental effects. We feel that ripple all the way till today. And that's because when Adam sinned, God is holy, and he cannot live in the unity of sin. So that bond and relationship that Adam was enjoying with God, it's severed. And the result was that Adam died spiritually. Since life comes from union with God, we don't have life by ourselves. Life comes from our union with God. And with spiritual death, man was excluded from relationship with God and no longer enjoyed his presence. And then guess what? Since the relationship, like Pastor James says, the upright relationship between man and God was shattered, guess what happened to the horizontal relationship between man and others? There's also problems, right? We suffered brokenness, and it's evident because quickly, right after the fall, the first son that is born from Adam and Eve, he becomes the first murderer. That's how quickly everything fell apart. And I think if you're living and breathing human being, I'll just take a guess, you've had your share of difficult relationships. Yeah, I have. Maybe not to the extent of murder, but sometimes we just like to choke someone real good. But the good news, right? We're here for good news. The good news is that God had a plan to restore not only the relationship with himself, but the relationship across humanity. And so the Apostle Paul, speaking to the church in Corinth, speaks about how imperative it is to seek the good of others rather than our own. And in that same context, he's talking about seek the good of others. He says, follow my example, or he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. But sometimes I find that more often than not, it's kind of hard to imitate the life modeled by Paul. So I found some memes that kind of reflect a little bit better of what I do. So let's go for the first one. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So you have Christ, we have Paul, and that's me. And next, Paul says, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. That's Christ, Paul, that's me. And next, Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So there's Paul, and there's me. Never quite making it, right? So just a funny there. But see, what we're going to do this morning is we're going to follow some of Paul's examples of how he imitated Christ when it came to relationships. So let's start with a word of prayer. I know I already talked a lot, but let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are our model, you're our example, Lord, and that you've created us for relationship. And Father, as we seek to reach new heights in our relationships, that you will guide us, Lord, that you will lead us, and that you will instruct us. Speak to our hearts this morning, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we follow the example of the Apostle Paul, we find that in his missionary journeys, the Apostle Paul traveled with different individuals. You know, we read about it in the book of Acts. You know, he's traveling with Silas, or he's traveling with Barnabas. And then he sends greetings whenever he's writing his epistles. He sends greetings. Like in the book of Philippians, he writes, hey, Timothy says hi. And Epaphroditus was sick, but he's getting better. So, you know, in his letter, we find out those companions. So, as I was preparing the sermon, I researched some of Paul's companions, some of the relationships that he had. And I found someone that I had never really paid a whole lot of notice before, and his name was Aristarchus, something like that. So it's probably one of those names that you just sort of read over when you're trying to find out what great things Paul is doing, what he's doing next. But we find Aristarchus mentioned a few times. So, you know, I hadn't really paid a whole lot of attention until I started researching. But we find that Aristarchus is a Macedonian who lived in Thessalonica and was a faithful companion of Paul. We find him in the middle of the riot in Ephesus whenever the city became enraged at Paul's teaching about Jesus. And he was actually detained along with Gaius as they prevented Paul from being arrested and stoned. So there's Aristarchus standing and protecting Paul. Then we find that when Paul headed to Greece, Aristarchus accompanied him in his trip to Macedonia. And then later, we find in the letter to the Colossians that Aristarchus is there during his imprisonment. So, like I say, I hadn't quite noticed too much about this companion. But see, sometimes in life we have these types of relationships, don't we? Someone who will just stand with us. Someone that will protect us and defend us. Someone that has your back and seeks to encourage you and protect you, which shows that they value you. And I feel bad for Aristarchus because nobody notices so much of his ministry and his relationship with the Apostle Paul as some of the other of Paul's companions. But we can tell that Aristarchus not only respected and loved Paul, but he also was loyal to the gospel and to the spreading of the word. So we find that Aristarchus and Paul, they were like-minded. They were working together for God's purposes. And that's some of the best relationships we can have, is whenever we are like-minded and we're working together for the same purpose. So like-minded is the common unity or community. And these relationships not only last for a long time, but guess what? They will last for all eternity. So Paul, writing to the Philippians, kind of highlights this point, and it says, Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking at your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. Right here, the Word of God has the antidote for dysfunction. This is what being part of God's family is about. But notice that what it takes is humility. That is considering others higher than ourselves. Now, the opposite of humility is pride, which is, in truth, a relationship killer. Now, to contrast the pride that sometimes we might experience in our lives, we find that God created us with the attribute of significance. We were the masterpiece of his creation. And you and I both intrinsically know that we're valuable. I know intrinsically that I'm more valuable than the cockroach I stepped on the other day. I don't know how those little things creep in sometimes, but I stepped on it. So now there's other beautiful animals and other beautiful things in creation, but I know intrinsically, and you know the same, you're worth more. However, the devil tempted Adam and Eve with the same sin that he was guilty of, and that was pride. Wanting not only to be like God, but actually being superior to God and master their own lives. So since sin entered, the attribute of significance was disrupted. And now it seems that we're born with that desire to be numero uno, to be number one, to be above others, seek our own interest. Not only to know we're okay, but we're better than okay. So I'm posing the dilemma that because we have the attribute of significance, and sometimes we don't feel significant, that we become discontented with the world and with people. We all have our different perceptions of how things should be. And we have different expectations of the attitudes and conduct and responses of others. And that this is something that's going to cause conflict. Well, James, in his letter, he doesn't beat around the bush about this subject. How many of you know that the Word of God speaks right to us? It is very, very clear. So James 4, verses 1 through 7, the Apostle James says, "What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it," or you choke someone real hard. "You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war and take it from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure, you adulterers. Don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again," he says. "If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning?" Wow, he's getting a little sarcastic right there. "They say that God is passionate, that the spirit he has placed within us should be faithful to him. And he gives grace generously. As the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but guess what? He gives grace to the humble. So, as a result of this, humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." So I told you, James doesn't pull any punches. Sometimes I read the book of James, and I'm like, really, James? Tell me what you're thinking. Come on, don't be shy. Just come out and say what you're really meaning. But here the Holy Spirit is revealing to us the very clear reason for conflict in relationships. It's because we want what we want. And at times we have very strong opinions. We want to see exactly how something should work. There might be a need to always be right. Not me, of course. That's not me. Second service. That's who it is. Second service does that. But they don't. We don't realize that relationships are at stake. And what God is saying is that relationships are damaged when we don't value others above ourselves. But now let me point a twist in the story. And that is that we cannot value others by our own natural resources. We can't muster enough self-will. By gum, I'm going to honor Sister Sally, right? Or I'm going to try my best not to choke so-and-so. That's because we're in a fallen world, and we have learned about life from fallen people. So it doesn't come naturally to us. But the truth is that to value others, we need to first know who we are in Christ. Relationships suffer when we don't see our own eternal value. And when we don't see our own eternal value, we fail to see the image of God in others. But the Lord wants you to adopt. The Lord wants me to choose to adopt a different perspective, and that's the eternal perspective. Notice I said choose. Because not knowing our eternal value will have a negative effect on our relationships, because we're going to continue to seek affirmation and validation from others. And then conflict is going to ensue. Instead of being completely secure and confident and settled of who we already are in Christ. The great apologist and Oxford professor C.S. Lewis expressed this truth about our eternal equality. Listen to this quote. It's incredible. It says, "You don't have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body." Isn't that so deep? You don't, it's not like it's, I'm here, Ruth, and I have a soul. No, I am a soul. What I have is a body. We were made for eternity. You were made for eternity. Why do you think there's a war for your soul? You're more valuable than you could imagine. We are more than our bodies. We are more than our status. We are more than our performance. We are more than this world would have us believe. We are more, bless you, we're more than people would tell us we are. We are more than people communicate to us with their actions. We are more than the difficult circumstances that we face. We are more than the lies the devil would have us believe. We are more than this temporal world. And I'm going to share something, an experience that I personally had. And it was during a time of struggle in my life where my ducks were not in a row. Everything was falling apart. I had physical issues, financial issues, relationship issues, and things were not working the way that I wanted them to work. So I fell into a time of depression. I fell into anxiety and despair, and I was losing my faith. And so one night, I was going to bed. Mike was all asleep, all happy, maybe even snoring a little bit. And I was just wrestling with fear, anxiety, depression in my life. And I began to question, what's the purpose of my life? Why am I even here? God, if you even exist, what am I doing here? Why? If you even exist, why am I here? And as I was going to sleep, it was kind of like a slow motion thing where I was like going back. I was sitting on the bed. I was like starting to lay down. I was reaching to turn my light off. And the thought just came, oh, wait, there's this book that's kind of popular right now. It's called The Purpose-Driven Life. It's like, oh, purpose. Maybe I should buy that book. And maybe that'll bring some clarity. So I'm still wrestling with this question. What's my purpose? Why am I even here? So as I turn the light off and my head hits the pillow, all of a sudden I have an image that comes in front of me. As real, I can see it right now as much as I can explain to you. This image comes in front of me, and it was the image of a lamb. And he was standing up. His eyes were closed and his ears were low. And words came out of him. And these words came into me. So he never said anything, but I heard his voice as these words just went into me. And he answered me in Spanish, my native tongue. It's like, well, you know, if you're not that great in English, we'll put it clear, your native tongue. And his answer to me was, in Spanish, lo eterno, eternity. You're wondering what your purpose is? Your purpose is eternity. And I came, I don't know if it was, you know, like Paul says, I don't know if it was in the spirit or if it was an actual, I don't know what it was, but I sort of came to, and it's like, Lord, did you just come into my room to show me? What my struggle, my little struggle is? You came to clear this up? So I just fell on my knees and said, Lord, forgive me for being so dumb. And the next day, I was still kind of wrestling with what had happened, and I was still listening, and I just could not take my mind off of that. But I had to go to work, you know, and take the kids ready and do everything you have to do. So I went to work and went to lunch. When I came back from lunch, my boss was already at the office because she would come a little bit later. And I walked through the door. I hadn't said a word to her about anything. She goes, oh, Ruth, I have something for you. I had bought it for you a while back, but I had just forgotten to give it to you. I saw it on my bookshelf this morning, and here it is, The Purpose-Driven Life. So it was God's affirmation. You open it to the first chapter. What's your purpose? It's eternity. Your purpose in life is to be part of God's family for eternity. It's going to last forever. Look at what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 13:12. He says, now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me now. In other words, God already knows you. You just have to catch up. You just have to catch up with his vision of who you are. So everything will clarify when we see him face to face. However, through the power of the Holy Spirit, who lives in us, who lives in you, he can open our eyes to these eternal realities right now. So let me remind you, and I do put them on the screen so you can see. You were created in the image of God for an eternal purpose. Let that sink in. You are God's child, a member of his eternal heavenly family. You're delivered from darkness, transferred to the kingdom of light. That's you. If you're wondering who I am, That's you, if you're in Christ. You were delivered from the power of sin and eternal death. You're united with Christ and one with him in spirit. You're hidden with Christ in God. You are God's temple. God's workmanship created in Christ for good works. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise for the day of redemption. You're sealed to be redeemed on that day. You're a citizen of heaven. You're seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. I can go on, but I think we have brunch reservations. Do you know this? Everything that I just read, do you know it deep in the middle of your belief system? Does this truth that I just communicated supersede everything else in your life? Because when these truths become reality in your belief system, we get a new perspective about ourselves, and we get a new perspective about our relationships, and we can reach new heights in relationships. But correcting this is our own responsibility. I can't do it for you. I've tried to do it for my kids. Peter, if you're listening, you know that I've been trying. Andy, you too, don't even laugh. It's our own responsibility. No one can do it for us. Our spiritual growth and our spiritual life is our responsibility. And let me now personalize it. It's your responsibility to grow spiritually. See, so I'm only here one Sunday, so I can say, you know, whatever I want. See, so that's what loving your neighbor as yourself. It's not that, well, you have to have self-love first. You have to have self-esteem first before you can love others. It's not that. It's that you have to have the right concept of yourself. Not higher, no lower, the right concept, the eternal value. And from that platform, we can go ahead and love others. It's part of our growing in Christ. Now, people will not always be easy to love, but we can imitate Christ, who loved even the ones who betrayed him. So as we continue to see Paul's example for us to imitate, we find in his letter to Timothy another example. We begin to see some of the Apostle Paul's difficulties in relationships. And the second letter to Timothy was the last one the Apostle Paul wrote. Never mind that the Apostle Paul is in prison. He's facing the death penalty. And we find in historical tradition that he was soon to be killed by Emperor Nero. To top that off, he has to deal with the pain that people caused him. Listen to the words in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says to Timothy, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near." In other words, about to die, guys. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there's in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." The eternal perspective right there in black and white. And then he tells Timothy, listen to the Apostle Paul's heart. "Do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Alexander, the metal worker, did me a great deal of harm. the Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. And I believe that many of us can relate to Paul. Doesn't this just break your heart? The Apostle Paul, his devotion, his service, he gave up really his life of being an affluent Pharisee. He gave that up to serve and spread the good news. But now he's being stabbed in the back and deserted with those he regarded as friends. And some of us can relate to being stabbed in the back, don't we? The pain that people who are closest to us causes is excruciating. It's gut-wrenching. There's no pain like it. You know, when we experience physical pain, it is because our nervous system thinks that part of our body is injured or in danger of getting injured. So that's kind of like our nervous system response. So pain is a normal sensory signal that something might be wrong or you should do something about it. Like when you stub your toe, like, oh yeah, something's wrong there. But guess what? It's really interesting because studies have found that the brain responds in a similar way when we experience emotional pain. Isn't that interesting? We feel emotional pain when we've been wronged because we know something is wrong. We know that something is not working the way it should. And it's a pain that brings anger, frustration, hurt, resentment, and even bitterness. Our expectations are shattered, and that hurts. So we have certain expectations of how people should treat us, of how our relationship should work. We have expectations about love and relationship and respect. And I heard once a family counselor say that expectations minus reality equals disappointment. Isn't that interesting? So you have your expectation, you subtract reality, what really happened, and the result is disappointment. And disappointment hurts. It's not an emotion that is easily resolved. Paul mentions his companions Demas and Alexander. Demas deserted him and abandoned him. And Alexander actually intentionally sought to harm Paul. So this type of betrayal that we feel, this opposition, it breaks our hearts. Pain disrupts and cripples. And guess what happens? We begin to focus on what hurts. And when we focus on what hurts, that intensifies the pain. The more we think of it, the more that we rehearse it, the more the pain is intensified. And that focus on the hurts and the emotional pain can defeat us to the point that we cannot be the person God created us to be. Ask me how I know. For years, I could not be the person God created me to be because I was just focusing on those who hurt me, on those who damaged me. And you know, you could even try to suppress it and carry on like, no, you're fine, it's good, it's not an issue. But when other challenges happen, or something revisit, or you're squeezed, then it's going to come back because it hasn't been dealt with. We all have our Demas and Alexanders in our lives. Only they might go under other name of mother, father, brother, spouse, children, co-worker. But even though the pain is inevitable, God wants you and me to be free from what holds us back. We cannot change what people did to us, but we can change how we continue to respond to it. Now notice how Paul continues as he's writing to Timothy about Demas and Alexander. He says, at my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. In other words, God's going to make it right. To him be glory forever and ever. Notice in this verse it says, the Lord stood with me. So the Lord is here to heal you from whatever is damaging you in relationships. But he wants us to participate in our healing. Why? It's like, why can't you just do it, God? Just do it right now. How about yesterday? Because yesterday would have been great if you would just do it, like now. God wants us to participate in our healing because he wants our willing surrender, surrender, surrender. And because the learning process in this process of us healing will establish the truth in us. So one of the main things that the Lord wants to bring in this message is that forgiveness is key to our restoration. And so I wrote down some practical steps. Believe me, I followed these steps time and 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 time again. And then I do it again, even with the same person. So number one, separate some time alone. Number two, write the names of those that you need to forgive. Number three, in your paper, make three columns. In the first column, write the name of the person. The middle column, write what that person did or failed to do. And in the third column, write, how did that make you feel? And what did you believe about yourself as a result? Number four is a difficult part. It's visit the pain of the disappointment that person caused. Tell God all about it. Tell him what they did, what they failed to do, how it made you feel. But number five is the most important. You choose to forgive. Choose to release the resentment and bitterness that you're carrying. It's a choice. If you wait until you feel like forgiving, you're never going to forgive because you never feel like forgiving. You have to choose to forgive. It's an action that you take. Number six, counter the lies you believe with the truth of your eternal value. Look for scripture that affirms the truth of who you are in Christ. And number seven, remember this was a women's conference. Number seven, repeat this last step for 40 days to bust the stronghold of the lie and establish the truth in your belief system. So notice how the Apostle Paul deals with the difficult situation that he's encountering. First, he says, may it not be held against them. Then he says, the Lord will repay him for what he has done. And the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. So there we see the Apostle Paul imitating Christ. So this is where we imitate the Apostle Paul. We imitate Christ in the forgiveness, in knowing that we can release that action and that person into God's righteousness, into whatever God wants to heal and do. But it starts by us releasing that event and releasing that person. If you have the junk feelings of anger or bitterness, don't ignore it. Don't ignore it. Address it. You know, pilots, airplane pilots say that their plane is generally off course about 95% of the time. Isn't that interesting? And it's because of the wind, currents, barometric pressure, other factors. And so they have to make continual minor course corrections to bring the plane back in course. If they just ignore it, they're going to be completely off course after a while. Hundreds of miles, maybe, of course. But Jesus invites you this morning to be an attentive pilot in flight, continually examining the course of your life. Here comes a revelation. You hear the gospel preached every Sunday morning. You hear the gospel preached, you know, in different podcasts and things that you see and read. Preach the gospel to yourself. Let me say that again. Preach the gospel to yourself. In other words, in your own mind, in your own heart, bring to your memory what the Lord has done, who you are, who God is. And even if you believe you've forgiven a person, they say, well, yeah, I already forgave it, but you're still dwelling on the hurt, then you have the responsibility to stop that the hurtful thought and remind yourself in Jesus' name that you've released that offense. Although some relationships have caused us pain, refuse to live your life in that same spiraling downward of damaged emotions. Choose to leave the bitterness, because you still have to deal with what the person did. So it's either you're going to live in the bondage of bitterness or the freedom of forgiveness. You still have to face the consequences of what that person did. But it's your choice, bitterness or the freedom of forgiveness. So I have a challenge for you today. And that is a challenge to examine and to embrace the truth of who you are in Christ, to uphold yourself, to speak the truth to yourself, to go to the Word of God daily and affirm who you are in Christ. And so this message is about reaching new heights in relationships. My challenge is, join a small group for the purpose of studying the Word of God and encouraging one another in this community, in this like-mindedness. We can encourage one another. At Living Word Chapel, small groups have the purpose of growing our faith as we connect with other Christians. And it is challenging because we're all so busy. We also have many appointments and many commitments. And this adds one more thing to your schedule. But you're not going to regret it. Come together with your brothers and sisters, like-minded, that we can love and encourage one another in the faith, grow together. We will take these relationships to heaven with us. They're eternal relationships. But they can begin here on earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for who you are, Lord, and who you've made us to be. Thank you, Lord, that we were made for eternity, that we're your family, Lord, to live in community and in loving relationship. Father, heal our hearts as we invite, Lord, the work of your Holy Spirit to our hearts and our lives. Father, I just pray that you continue to open our eyes and open our minds so that we will see your reality deeper and deeper, day by day, Lord, as we continue in our journey here on earth. Be with us, Lord, as we continue our week. And Father, guide us in your truth. In Jesus' name, Lord. Amen.
Amen.